If you have your Bibles with you, please turn them to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And let us read verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Reading from verse 8 down to verse 11. Let's listen to God's holy word. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in an answer to prayers of many. With God's help, there are two things that we're going to consider from this portion of God's Word under the theme, A Faithful Sufferer. A Faithful Sufferer. And obviously, I'm referring to the Apostle Paul as a faithful sufferer. And there are two things that we're going to look at from his suffering. Now first, the intensity of his suffering. Or you can say, the degree of his suffering. Second, the intent or design of his suffering. That is to say, God's purpose in allowing the Apostle Paul to suffer. So, two things in this message. A faithful sufferer, the Apostle Paul. His intensity, the intensity of his suffering, and then the intent of his suffering. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you two practical pieces of advice as to how you can cope with sufferings. But before I do that, let me clarify to you that the kind of suffering that I'm going to talk to you this evening is not the kind of suffering that you experience when you sin against God. Because children, you can suffer as a consequence of your sin against the Lord. That's why in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, whom God loves, He disciplines, He chastises. So you can suffer because of your sin. On the other hand, you can also suffer even if you are faithful to the Lord. But God will allow you to suffer in order to test you, to try you. So in that sense, this suffering, not a result of your sin, but a result of your faithful service of the Lord. And that's the kind of suffering that I want to talk to you this evening. So let's consider our first point, the intensity or degree of Paul's suffering. Now, let me give you a brief background of our passage. Now, if you notice verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Achaia, or rather in the province of Asia. One of the purposes why the Apostle Paul penned the book of 2 Corinthians was to inform the believers there, addressing them brothers, to inform them about the suffering that he had experienced when he was in Asia Minor, or in the province of Asia. Now, the word hardships in this verse could also be translated. For example, in King James, you have the word trouble. You can translate it suffering or tribulation or affliction. It's a general term for suffering. But here's the question. What kind of suffering the Apostle Paul is talking about in this verse? Because we know that the Apostle Paul experienced a number of sufferings in his life. He was truly a man of suffering. So, which kind of suffering is he talking about in verse 8? Well, we have a clue. He says, verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships, about the afflictions we suffered in the province of Asia. Okay, now we know that he's talking about his suffering that he experienced when he was in Asia Minor, in the province of Asia. But that begs another question, because we know that Asia Minor, which is actually the modern Turkey, is a huge piece of land. Where in Asia Minor, or where in modern Turkey? Well, I believe that he's talking about the suffering that he experienced when he was in Ephesus, which is a city of Asia Minor. That's why, children, when you read the book of Revelation, you have seven churches in Asia. Seven churches in Asia Minor. And one of those churches is what? The Ephesian church. And we will see that when we go to Acts chapter 19. Because this is the background for our text. So I invite you to please go to Acts chapter 19. And then let us read verse 23 down to 28. Verse 28. Acts. So we will get back to our text. But in the meantime, let me read this passage to help us understand the suffering that Paul is talking in our text. Acts chapter 19, verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in," where? "Here in Ephesus, and in particular," or "in particularly the," or "practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia. and the world will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Now we can stop there. What happened, we know that the Apostle Paul was a missionary. He went to the city of Ephesus, city in the province of Asia Minor. And there, he started preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Paul knew that the Ephesians, they had many gods and goddesses. They worship idols and images. Gods made by hands. And so I would imagine that at this time, Paul quoted from the Ten Commandments, "You shall not have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down before these images or idols. You shall serve only one God." And by God's grace, because of the power of the gospel of Christ, many repented of their sins. And many turned to God. Many believed the gospel and were saved. Look at verse 26, for example. "And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia." So, because many became believers, this guy by the name of Demetrius was upset with the Apostle Paul. You know why? Because he was a silversmith. He makes icons or images images. And that means that because many have believed the Apostle Paul, he will start losing his business. Because who will buy his man-made idols or images? No one will buy it now. And so what Demetrius did, he called his fellow craftsmen and he said, Men, we should stop this guy. We should stop Paul because he is preaching not only about his God, but he is also preaching against our God, against our goddess Artemis. If we don't stop Paul, then we are going to lose our business. And not only that, the majesty of our great goddess Diana or Artemis will disappear. And needless to say, these men sought to kill the Apostle Paul. They wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. And therefore, when we come to our text, now go there now, Paul can say to his fellow believers at Corinth, "We do not want you to be uninformed about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Think of the severity of Paul's suffering. Of course, we know that Paul was not the only one who suffered, because he is talking in we. So when he went to the city of Ephesus, he went with other believers. Usually Paul did that. He would go with his companions. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, let me give you two lessons. Now, first, suffering or persecution is part of our faithful service of the Lord. Suffering is part of our Christian life. In fact, the more you strive to be faithful to God, the more you will suffer. And we see that from the Apostle Paul. In fact, when Paul describes his suffering, he says, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." And in Greek, the word sentence can also be translated answer. The point is this, if you are going to ask the Apostle Paul at that time, "Paul, what do you expect to happen to your life?" Paul's answer would be, "I expect to die." There is that sentence of death. Why? Because of his faithfulness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, let me tell you this, especially you young people. When you try to talk to your friends, unbelieving friends, about the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, don't expect that everything will be smooth. In fact, expect to be persecuted. Oh, they may not kill you, but they might laugh at you. They might mock you, ridicule you. But that's expected. Because that's a part of our service of the Lord. You see, how sad that many preachers today would say that once you become a Christian, then your life will be almost perfect. You will experience prosperity, and we call it prosperity gospel. My friend, that's not true. Because even Jesus himself tells us, "If any one of you will come after me, let him deny himself and take upon him his own cross." And of course, we know the word cross refers to sufferings. My friend, are you really willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, then be willing to suffer for Him. Because it is part of our Christian life. Expect it. I remember Andrew, one of the 12 disciples, or actually apostles, of Jesus. According to tradition, Andrew died as a martyr. He preached against the gods and idols of the Romans, and because of that, the Romans were so upset with him, especially the leaders. Now, on one occasion, the proconsul ordered him not to teach and preach, and warned him that if he did, he would be fastened to a cross. Now Andrew replied, and please listen carefully to what he said, "I would not have preached the honor and glory of the cross if I feared the death of the cross." And as soon as he spoke those words, he was immediately condemned. And as he was taken to the place of his execution, he saw the cross in the distance and cried out, "O cross, most welcome and looked for, with a willing mind, joyfully and desirously, I come to thee, being the scholar or disciple of Jesus, who did hang on thee, because I have always been thy lover, and have coveted to embrace thee." Oh, child of God, this is what we need to learn. To say, "Oh cross, oh suffering, most welcome." Do you welcome pain, affliction to your life? You see, because of the idea of entitlement, we think that we are entitled to feel good, to experience God's blessings. My friend, if ever you are entitled to go to hell because you are a sinner by nature, no one is entitled to experience goodness or happiness in this world. Because we offended God. We sinned against Him. And we deserve to be condemned by this holy and just God. But praise be to God, He gave us His Son to die for us. And if the Lord Jesus Christ bore the pain of the cross, should we not also be willing to bear the pain of the cross? Let's welcome suffering to our hearts. And the second lesson that we can learn here is this. To suffer for Christ's sake or for the sake of the gospel. Because again, boys and girls, Paul did not suffer because of his sin. No, he was faithful. He was faithfully preaching the word of God. He suffered because of his faithfulness to the gospel. And mind you, elders, don't think that because you are faithfully serving the Lord that you will not experience trials or oppositions. No. No. But if you happen to face oppositions, consider it a privilege. It is a privilege to suffer for Christ. And actually, when you read verse 5, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. We see this point here. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort flows. The idea is this. When we suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, we become fellow sufferers of Christ. We become partakers of that suffering. And what a privilege that is to be a fellow sufferer of Christ. I like the title. Maybe when someone comes to you and asks you, who are you? What's your title? You can introduce yourself by simply saying, I am a fellow sufferer of Jesus Christ. And that's my privilege. It is my privilege. You probably heard this illustration about David Livingstone. He was from Scotland. He went to Africa to become a missionary. On May 1873, he died in Zambia from malaria or internal bleeding. But prior to his death, he was asked this question. David Livingstone, how many sacrifices have you done for God since you came to Africa? And you know what he said? David Livingstone said, I never knew a sacrifice. It was all a privilege. And we know, if you read about David Livingstone's life, you'll see the sufferings that he endured. And yet, he would not consider it a sacrifice. For him, it is all a privilege. Oh, fellow believers, perhaps for you to get to this place, you had to drive for an hour, maybe, on these snowy roads, and you think that that's a sacrifice. Oh, away from that thought, consider it a privilege that you are here this evening, that you are worshiping this great God, the God who created this world, the God who created you, the God who saved you from your sin. Oh, maybe you elders, my fellow office bearers, you think that you've done many sacrifices for this church. Maybe you've sacrificed your time. You have to work, but because of the meeting, so you sacrifice that. Or maybe even your money, your resources, because you need to pay for your gas as you drive to this church or visit our members. Or maybe you also suffer emotionally as you deal with one of the issues of our church. Maybe because of that problem, you could not sleep well. Or maybe our pianist. Of course, you need to prepare for that. You have to sacrifice your time. Maybe you could have used that time to study for your school. Or maybe the organist. Same, or those who played the instruments, they had to go here at 5 p.m. A lot of sacrifices. But think of this. In reality, those are privileges. Because we don't deserve to serve the Lord. I don't deserve to stand behind this pulpit and to bring to you the Word of God. I don't deserve it. Who am I? I am a sinner. I am your fellow sinner. No one deserves to serve the Lord. It's so wonderful to serve the Lord, to serve this majestic, wonderful God. He could have sent you to hell and still remain just. God did not owe us anything. And you see, that's the way Paul is thinking here. That's why Paul is so willing to go to Ephesus and to declare the message of the cross, even if he knew that he would be persecuted. Because for him, it is a sacrifice. It is a privilege. It is a joy. It is a delight. It is a delight. But again, we can say, Lord, why would you allow this faithful servant of yours, why would you allow Paul to experience such a tremendous suffering? In which, according to him, they were under pressure far beyond their ability to endure. They even despaired of life. Lord, why would you allow that to happen to Paul? And we come to our second point, the intent of Paul's suffering. The purpose, God's purpose in allowing Paul to suffer. Look at verse 9, please. And here we see the purpose. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened. Please read this. Oh, read this. I like it. But this happened. Why? That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. That's the purpose of Paul's suffering. For him to learn not to rely on himself, but on God. And how often, and this is our tendency, we try, and shame on me, in many ways, I have tried to serve the Lord using my own strength, using my own energy. You know what God does to me? He afflicts me. He gives me pain. He gives me illness. He gives me suffering so that I should learn not to trust in myself, but in God. And I can tell you honestly that one of the best things that happened to my life was when I was sick. Because that was when I enjoyed communing with God. That was when I learned to see my own weaknesses, my inability, and seeing that inability drove me to the cross to cry out and say, Lord, help me. I cannot do this. Lord, how can I serve this big congregation? Lord, how can I preach Sunday after Sunday? Oh Lord, be merciful to me. And I believe that it is when we realize our total dependence on God that we begin to appreciate His grace in us and that we start giving Him praise and glory. And so why God allowed Paul to suffer? Paul was serving the Lord faithfully. Why? Really to keep Paul from the sin of pride. Because think of who is Paul anyway? Well, when you study his life, you will see that he is a great apostle. He has accomplished a lot for the Lord. And he has many things to boast about God. Or boast to God about his work. But Paul learned that, and therefore he can only say, I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't know you. I don't know. Perhaps you came to this church with a load of care, with a burden in your heart. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe you're suffering emotionally. Maybe you're having a relational problem with one of your relatives, one of your children. Or maybe you have illness, sickness, physical pain, or maybe even mental pain, maybe a sort of depression or on anxiety or whatever it may be. Or maybe even spiritual suffering. You're struggling with your spiritual life. You don't know what to do. Why would God allow that to you and to me? Well, read verse 9. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Could it be that God wants to teach you? God is saying to you, you know what? My child, you have been too proud of yourself. Let me give you this affliction. And maybe that affliction is or will be there forever for the rest of your life. And actually, if that's the case, then thank the Lord because that affliction will keep you from the sin of pride. That affliction will cause you to keep depending on God. Really, it's a blessing. Affliction is a blessing from the Lord. Now, I want you to notice two things about this God. Because Paul says that we might rely on ourselves or that we might not rely on ourselves but on God. Now, who is this God in this verse? Two things. First, this God is the God. Look at verse 9, please. It's the God who raises the dead. This God is the God who is able to raise the dead. Now, have you not wondered why of all the attributes of God, of all the characters of God, why would Paul mention this, that this God is the God who can raise the dead? Why not this God is the God who is faithful to His promises? Or this God is the God of love? Or this God is the God of grace? Why this God is the God who is able to deliver me or to raise the dead. Why? Well, context. Paul, at this time, was expecting to die. He really thought that he was going to die because of the persecution. Demetrius was going to kill him, those persecutors. But you know what? Paul says, even if they kill me, even if they kill me, I know, Lord, you can raise me from the dead. Even if I die, yes, my body will be buried, but I know, Lord, someday you will raise me from the dead to be with you. You see, that's Paul's source of comfort. Again, we probably don't appreciate this because still in the U.S., we, to some degree, we still enjoy this freedom of worship. But maybe think about this. What if we were in Iran or in Afghanistan or maybe Pakistan where Christianity is forbidden? This will be really a great source of comfort to us. Because even if they kill us, God is able to raise us from the dead. And secondly, notice this too, verse 10. That this God is the God who has delivered us from such a deadly peril. So you see verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. So yes, this God is able to raise me from the dead. But Paul says, this God is also my great deliverer. And He has delivered me. He's talking to the Corinthian believers. Corinthian believers, I want you to know this. Our great God has delivered us. And He continues to deliver me, and He will yet deliver me. Notice the three tenses there. You have the past tense, and the present tense, and then the future tense. My friend, this is our God. This is the God that we worship this evening. The God who delivered you from your sin. And the God who continues to deliver you. And the God who will deliver you in the future for your glorification. Oh, what a God that is. Now, as I promised, in conclusion, let me give you two pieces of advice as to how we can cope with our suffering. And I find this very helpful to me, personally, and I want to share this with you. Whenever I suffer, I try to do two things. First, I look back to the cross. And as we have sung, survey that cross. I survey that cross. And I meditate on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. And I start comparing, let's say I have this illness, severe illness, painful. I compare that to the pain that Jesus bore for me on the cross. And when I do that, I realize, oh Lord, my pain is nothing compared to yours. Nothing compared to yours. And then, secondly, so I look back to the cross, and then what I do now is look forward to the glory that shall be revealed in me. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the suffering that we experience in this world is not worthy, cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. My friend, I look forward to that glory. And I say, suffering you're not worthy to be compared to that glory that I shall experience someday. This is temporary, but I have that future glory which will be for me forever and ever. And when I do that, by God's grace, I start regaining my energy and start getting back to my life and started moving on. And I hope that those two pieces of advice can also be beneficial to you. Try it, my friend. Try it. Look back to the cross and look forward to the glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we also thank you for the privilege of being partakers of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us that kind of mentality that whenever we suffer, we would consider it a privilege, whether it be in a form of a physical affliction or mental affliction or emotional affliction. Lord, help us to consider it as a blessing from you. For it can teach us not to rely on ourselves, but on you, the God who raises the dead, and the God who delivers us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.